marks of a true Christian. So we looked at the marks of a true church, and now I want to look at the marks of a true Christian. True Christians make up the true church. The church is not the building. And you know, this morning, and Ms. V, I hope you'll forgive me, I've known Ms. V for a long time, and she calls me her favorite preacher, and I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because she can't remember any of the rest. She's been here so long. But I said, how do you like, this is your first time since you've been in the new sanctuary, since we've redone it. And she said, I thought there was something different. And that's not to laugh at Ms. V, but you know what I hope it was? She was more excited about seeing the people than the furniture. She was more excited about the fellowship of the believers than the pretty lights. We had an evangelist that came years and years ago, and if he mentioned one time the lights, the beautiful lights, the pretty lights, he mentioned it 100 times in the message. Folks, what we come is not for the lights, the carpet, the seats. We come to worship the one true God. We come to join together, and we have been called out of sin and been called to be together in Christ Jesus. And so the true church, the true Christian, is not the church building. It's not the church officers, and it's not even the pastor. The church is those that have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that in John chapter 13, keep your hand in Galatians, because that's going to be where we look primarily this morning. But we go to John chapter 13, and the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells his disciples this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And then I'm sure that you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which talks about we call it the love chapter. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says this, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, the word charity being the word love. And it tells us that the greatest of these is charity, is love. And so we know that the Christian is one that is marked by love. In fact, if you go back to our text this morning, to Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, I'm going to read three verses before our text for today. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then he goes on, he says, this I say then, or because of that, walk in the Spirit. And it's a connecting to that idea of the law being fulfilled by love, by loving one another, by loving our neighbor. And the whole passage that we are about to come to has to do with what a true Christian looks like. I want to first of all ask you to notice in your Bible, first of all, that this passage talks about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is one who indwells the people of God. The Spirit of God, every person, now you might hear somebody, I have had people call me, are you a Spirit-filled church? And I answer, I like that, amen, thank you. I say, yes, we are. And they say, oh, well, then you speak in tongues and you dance and you put your hands up. And I said, no, we don't do that. They said, well, then you're not filled with the Spirit. I said, well, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, that if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit, you are not of Christ. And so the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. And I want you to notice, if you will, take a look at your Bible. I hope you have your Bibles open. And this is one of the reasons I like paper Bibles rather than electronic Bibles. Now, if you've got an electronic Bible this morning, don't think that I'm talking to you or that I'm just in passing saying this is one of the advantages of an electronic, of a paper Bible, is you can see the whole text at one time. Usually an electronic Bible, and I know there's exceptions and I'm going to get grief for this, but you see one verse at a time rather than as a whole. I want you to see the whole. You can mark a lot easier, and I know I'm technically challenged, so probably you can do it better. But verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Then I want you to go down to verse 18. Led by the Spirit. And then verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so in verse 16, we have walk in the Spirit. In verse 17 or verse 18, we have led of the Spirit. In verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, we have live in the Spirit. In verse 25, we have walk in the Spirit. Or better, I would say, is to keep in step with the Spirit or line up with the Spirit. And the reason why I do that is we see that in verse 16, it says walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, the last part of it, says walk in the Spirit. It's translated the exact same way in English, but it's two different words in the Greek. It's two different words in the Greek. If you didn't know Greek, if you didn't know to look that up, you'd think it's saying the same thing, but it's saying something different there. So verse 16, verse number 25 says something different, and we'll look at it in just a moment. I also want to point you to verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit by name is mentioned seven times in these few verses. Seven times in these first few verses. And we see that it is connected back to love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then if you go to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the very first one? You can say it out. Because even if you have a different translation, it's all going to be the same. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we see that it is connected with this idea of love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, is ye love one another. Question, where does that love come from? We hear the song, and I know I'm dating myself, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's too little of. And folks, let me tell you something. That may be true, but can I tell you that the love that God speaks of that we are to have, and that is to identify us as the believer, is not the love of the world. It's different of the world. Love for the world is more selfishness than anything else. Love from the Scriptures is sacrificial, the giving of oneself. You know how I know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What's the next word? You can say it with me. That He gave. That's what love does. Love gives, not gets. And the love that God wants us to have is that which is the love of the fruit of the Spirit. And so let's go through these different identifications, these different, when it talks about the Spirit. Verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I could give you a lot of ways how to memorize Scripture, how I memorize Scripture. Let me tell you something. Since I was a child, memorizing Scripture has been a very great difficulty. It has been difficult. Do you want to know what I have found the key to all memorization is? Time. Spending time to do it. You won't do it in 5 minutes. Now, I remember my son-in-law. He'd have camp verses. Have you learned your verses? Nope. Have you learned? The day before, he'd go in there and he'd memorize it. I could have wrung his neck. But but for me, the secret is, and for most people, the secret is just putting the time in. I took all flight, 2.5 hours up there, basically memorizing that, working on that. And then I got up, spent another hour. Then on the way back, spent another hour and a half trying to memorize it. And I still don't have it perfectly. It just takes time. But you know what one of the benefits of taking time memorizing Scripture is? One of the benefits is that you start noticing things. I saw this word spirit, 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 spirit come up. And so you start marking it. You start mapping it out. But one of the greatest blessings that I received as I was memorizing, when it says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit." Notice what the next phrase is, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I wanted to be very careful. I got kind of excited about that. So I came back, I opened up the Greek, and I looked at it, and sure enough, what it says in the English is supported by the Greek, that if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to have the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is the desires. You could translate that word desire. In fact, when Jesus said, "I desire to celebrate the Passover with you," that's the word that's used. "I'd lust to have the Passover with you." So the word there, lust, or the desires. And we see there it says that if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, that's powerful. Do any of you have the pull of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that strong passion for the flesh? Well, the Scripture says that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't have those. That you won't fulfill it. You won't complete it. And the word there for fulfill is the word to complete or to fulfill. Fulfill means fulfill. It means to complete. It comes to an end. And so the idea is that you're not going to act on those fleshly desires. Now, and I hope that I don't confuse you, but if you go down here, it says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now listen to what it says about those. "As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through what each of those things are and what each of those things mean. But can we agree those are some pretty bad stuff? That's some pretty bad stuff that is there. Can I tell you this morning that in the recesses of our hearts that each of us have the testings and the temptations to these things? Even as a Christian. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. I don't know who you would say is the greatest character or the greatest person is in the Bible. I hope we would probably say Jesus Christ. But other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who would you say is the greatest follower of Christ, the greatest example of Christ, the greatest encouragement to be like? And perhaps one of those that we would suggest is the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten, who was cast out, who was stoned, who was shipwrecked, that was treated terrible, and yet he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And so we have the Apostle Paul there. And if you look, and I hope we, let's just go down to verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would that I do, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but that sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul in his converted state. And he says that my flesh desires to fulfill acting upon these works of the flesh. But the Apostle Paul tells us also in the book of Galatians that he says that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will not act on the flesh. And so a true believer, one who that knows Jesus Christ, if they walk in the Spirit, they can be fulfilled. They can resist these things. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, skipping down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, O wretched man that I am. And so he says, those that walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty powerful promise. That's a pretty powerful concept. So the question is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Someone was telling me this morning that they looked on YouTube or on the internet and they saw what people were claiming to be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't groveling on the floor in uncontrollable laughter or uncontrollable fits. That's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't speaking gibberish in front of a crowd of people or even privately. That's not walking in the Spirit. So what is walking in the Spirit? And we're going to look at it as we go because I want us to go down now to verse 18. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So what is the difference between walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit? Can I tell you this morning that is the same thing, it's just two sides to the same coin. Walking with the Spirit is being is our role, it is what we do, and being led by the Spirit is the Spirit's initiative. It's the Spirit's enablement. And so walking by the Spirit stresses our behavior, and being led by the Spirit stresses the Spirit's initial initiative and enablement. But before we go on, look at back to verse 17. For the flesh lusteth or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we see this battle. We saw it in Romans chapter 7. There's this battle between the Spirit and the flesh. I just want to step back for a moment now and tell you, do you know that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you? You are not your own, but you are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That has a lot of ramifications. That's why we dress the way we do. That's the way why we eat what we do and all. And some of us aren't very good at doing some of those things. But we have to realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I want us all to know that because we're being bombarded today, that if you haven't done something supernatural or done something, I don't want to prejudice it. If we haven't done something that is not normal, then we aren't filled with the Spirit. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, can I tell you, you are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit dwells within your heart and your life. But then he says, if you're going to walk with the Spirit, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These things that are warring. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into our heart and our life, we don't quit having the sin nature. The sin nature is still there. And we fight one with the other. And so it tells us to. And what does the Spirit of God, how are we led by the Spirit of God? Do we take it by emptying our minds? Do we take it by chanting? Do we take it by meditating? And my answer is, yes, we do it by meditating, but it's meditation by filling our minds with the Word of God. The Word of God is how the Spirit of God leads us, how He guides us, how He uses to direct us. The listening to the preaching of it, the saturating of ourselves in it, the reading it, the studying it, the memorizing it, and yea, even the meditating upon it. But we go on that the person who's walking in the Spirit, the person that is being led by the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it tells us, and then verses 19 and 21, we've already read it, so we won't do it again. It tells us what the works of the flesh are. And if truth be known, each of us know that we have this great tussle, wrestling within our being to love and serve God and to obey God and to display the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. But go down to verse 22 with me, if you will. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I'm not going to go through of these. I'm just going to say the very first one of these is love. Is love. And we can go back and tie that into verse 13. We can tie that into verse 14. We can take it by, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love for one another. And that love comes as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you can manufacture on your own. You cannot do it. You know, sometimes a husband or a wife will come to me and say, I don't love my husband or I don't love my wife anymore. Well, we need to seek the Lord because the Lord can produce that love for you. Did you know that the Scripture says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us? We weren't lovely. We weren't calling out to Him. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Look at verse 24, if you will, me. It says, and they that are Christ's, they that are Christ's, we've already mentioned Romans 8, 9. Those that are Christ have the Spirit of God that dwells within them, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Well, you know what crucifixion is because you know about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixion was a painful thing, wasn't it? And to crucify the flesh is a painful thing. Because it's not what is enjoyable to our flesh. We have to say no. It's painful. But not only is crucifixion painful, it was pitiless. Whoever would crucify somebody, they had no pity on that person. Crucifixion is the most painful death that's been devised by man. We need to be pitiless towards our flesh. You know, a lot of people coddle their flesh. They coddle their pet sins. What is your pet sin? Is it anger? Is it wrath? Is it lust? Is it drunkenness? Is it anything that is listed there? And by the way, that isn't, you notice that when he said, at the very end, he says, and such like. And such like. So it's not the only thing. Just those things that are listed there. And so we need to be pitiless. We need to understand that crucifixion will be painful. And we need to be purposeful. That we're purposeful putting these things to death that are the works of the flesh. But may I quickly add to this that crucifixion was a slow process. It was a slow process. And I know the scripture says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and then I'm never going to have this tussle, this fight again. It's a continual battle until we get to heaven. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the word there for walk is a military term. It's march or keep in step with, according to His cadence, His rule. And what is the Spirit's cadence and rule? Can I tell you that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God? You want to know what the Spirit of God wants for your life? Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. And so, quickly, I want to give you five things that is a part of walking in the Spirit. Five things that is walking in the Spirit, a part of walking in the Spirit. First of all, we need to acknowledge from our hearts that we are helpless and hopeless to do anything good apart from the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to first acknowledge that we can't do it in and of ourselves. John 15, verse 5 says, without me, ye can do nothing. And folks, I understand this concept of the Trinity is perhaps difficult, but we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are three persons and yet one. And so when we speak of the Spirit, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. And so the first step of walking in the Spirit is admitting that we can't do it on our own. Pride has no place in walking with the Spirit. Secondly is pray. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 27 says that I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Pray that He would put His Spirit within you and cause you to walk in His statutes. Pray like the Apostle Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. For that chief fruit of the Spirit, make me to abound and increase in love for one another and to all men. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, help me to love? Put their name in there. Lord, increase my love for the brothers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 says, make me perfect in every good will work to do your will. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, and it's a prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And so, first of all, we acknowledge that we can't do this. We can't walk in the Spirit. Secondly, we pray that the Spirit would work in our hearts and life. Third, that we would trust. Trust what? Trust the promise. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Trust the promise in Romans 6:14 that sin will no longer have dominion on us. Count on it that the Spirit who made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins will. He desires our holiness, and He has the power to achieve what He desires. Fourthly, act. Act. Notice that this is not step number one. I don't know about you, but that's usually my first step, and usually it gets me in trouble. Act. Do. Action-oriented. Folks, if this were step number one, our actions would be of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. Only after we've appealed for the Spirit's empowerment and enabling and thrown ourselves confidently on His promises, then we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not me, but Christ that liveth within me. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, well, if it's the work of God, then I don't have to do anything. That's not what He says. He says, work out your faith in fear and trembling. And then lastly, thank God. Turn over to the next book that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll conclude with this, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our offertory today was give thanks. Give thanks. Walking in the Spirit is giving thanks to God for what He has done. And so I review with you, acknowledge that you're unable to do any good thing. Pray that God would work in your life and that He would take and give you the grace and the strength and the wherewithal to resist the flesh. Trust the Lord, that rely upon Him, that His promises are true, and then act, and then give thanks to the Lord. And we see here that He has given us that promise, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is powerful, but it's not more powerful than the Spirit. And by the Spirit of God, you can resist the flesh. Let us pray. Father, all of us here struggle one way or another with the flesh. There are some here that have been saints for many years, and Lord, you have given them a walk with you that causes them perhaps very little struggle. But Father, there are those among us that struggle and fight with sin, fight with the flesh, fight with the desires of the flesh. But Lord, we acknowledge today that your will is that we be dependent totally and completely upon thee. And Lord, we will pray and ask that you would cause us to increase in love, increase in joy, increase in peace, in long suffering, in gentleness, in goodness, in faith, in meekness, in temperance. Oh, Father, and that fruit will be that which helps us even to resist the lust of the flesh. And Father, we ask you this day that we would put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to resist the wiles of the devil. We thank you for your word. That is that which is the will of the Spirit given to us. And we'll thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to hymn number 513, Speak, O Lord. And that is